Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Can I just welcome Anu and Estelle up front? Guys, just give them a clap. Yes. Anu and Estelle will be doing our sermon for the evening, and they're going to share out of their life. And I'm just very excited for just what God wants to do in our midst. So we've got a testimony of two people here. It's quite a rich testimony, even though they're quite still young. And then in 2 weeks' time, we've got Tanya Manda here, which is a well-known intercessor around Mpumalanga and actually South Africa. And Tani Amanda's a bit older. She's in her 50s. So then we're going to bring in someone more older to share from their side. And I think the challenge for each one of us here is if you've been married for 20, 30 years, because there's some people here, is to obtain that spiritual discipline to learn from the young. Amen. And if you are young and even single, again, to learn from someone like Tani Amanda, which is married for 35 years again. And that's something we want to do here. And so tonight, the truth enters every heart. And your responsibility is to take that truth and land it in your own life. Does that make sense? So I just want to give over to you guys. We really honor you. You've got a godly relationship, and you each have a very strong, almost a repentance that happened in your life. It was visible to all of us here. And just to see where God is taking you, we can really learn from you guys. And so I want to hand over. Thank you.
Great. Thanks, Werner. Good evening, everyone. As Varys mentioned, my name is Anu, and this is Estelle, my wife. I think to all of the moms, just also again, you know, happy Mother's Day. I got one of these to celebrate with you. You know, I don't actually like chocolate at all. I must admit, before I did this, I didn't think about the fact that there's this awkward period where you chew and cannot speak, so. Okay, good. Luckily, it's a small piece. Tonight, the title of the message, it's really not a sermon, it's more of a testimony and a message from our lives. And we've titled it, Redeeming Your Story, It Is Possible. And I hope that at the end of this evening, once you've heard our story, there's something in your heart that will grow in the hope and in the belief that in your life, it's possible. Okay, because what we found is that sometimes when you look at the mountain in your life, you're standing on this side of it, you feel as if it's insurmountable. You just cannot go over that mountain. But we sit here on the other side of, I think, rather significant mountains in our lives. But we know that it's the same for each one of you, because we're all people and every person has a mountain in their life. So the structure that we're going to follow tonight, to just give you an idea of, if you're a person that likes to make notes, just exactly where you can make a note, is that we'll first share our testimonies, and it's going to focus mostly on a specific relationship or relationships that we were in the past, which were not godly and which did not turn out well, and then how we transitioned and grew from that place to the place where we are now. And I believe that you will find, and I think I'm speaking to the older people as well, that the spiritual truths are true for every part of your life. It's not just for relationships. So I'm going to challenge you, but just ask you to hear and decide what is applicable in your life, and decide then how you can take something from that to grow. So we're going to share our testimonies, and afterwards we'll quickly tell you what it is that we learned from that, and then we'll end off the evening. And I think that in that process, we're gonna mention 4 points that you can jot down if you like. Okay. So before we start, I'm just gonna quickly pray for us, and then I'll kick off with my testimony. Let's close our eyes. Father God, thank you so much that we can be here, Lord, and tonight we can speak out of a place of victory, Lord. And the victory and all of the glory, Jesus, belongs to you. Thank you, Father, that when we were down and out in our lives, we did not even know which number on the phone to call. You were already there, Lord. And tonight, Father, I pray that as we share the testimony of this victory, Father, that the same power will go to work in every heart here tonight, and that the people who go out to speak of this evening, Father, will have the same power working through them to touch other lives that you put in us tonight. Please protect us, Lord, and guide our words. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so I think just as a typical rule or a discipline, it's important to say to all of you that my wife and I, we are definitely in unity about what we're about to say. I'm not going to say anything that's a surprise to her, or she's not going to say anything that's a surprise to me. These are things that we have worked through before we even got married and thereafter as well. So I don't want it to come across as if this type of testimony is something you share the day after it happens. Okay, there's a process to go through, and there's a process of healing and a process of being strengthened before you get to this point. But you do get to this point, okay? And it's absolutely possible. So I just want to say that before we start off. So my testimony starts approximately in my first year, towards the end of my first year in university. And let me quickly just tell you, so my type of life, how I grew up. I grew up in a typical Christian home. My parents went to church. I went to church. I had the privilege of seeing my father and my mother baptized when they were younger and I was still in primary school. And so, sorry, oh, is it? Yeah.
Great. Yes. Thank you. Cool. So, I had the privilege of seeing that, and I was no stranger to church or really even to God or to Jesus. Went through high school. To this day, my parents are happily married, and so I have the privilege of having that background. And went through high school, went into university, finished off university, and then immediately came to Secunda to start work at Sasol. And I've been here now for 4 full years, and this is my 5th year. Okay, so most of this plays off in university and then in my time in Secunda. So at the end of my first year in university, I met a girl. And before that, I wasn't really in relationships. I think the longest relationship I had in high school was maybe 3 months or something. I don't know. So not really a very serious dater or anything. Unfortunately, I'm going to speak a bit honest tonight, guys. So pardon me if myself or my wife get emotional. I was quite arrogant. Okay. I would be the guy that looks in the mirror and says, "Hey, yo, lekker." Yeah. And, ja, maar ek doen dit nou met 'n humble heart. So obviously not a lot of solid relationships, commitment, not really my thing. And, at the end of the first year in university, I met a girl, and, my intention tonight is not to speak too much about her. I'd like to respect her in this testimony as much as possible. So I'm sure she has her own side. But yes, I met her, and soon thereafter, her and I fell so deeply in love that, you know, we were sure of this thing. We're going to get married. But it's logistically kind of tough because we're now at university, and getting married while I'm in the courses and she's in the courses and no one has a job, it's kind of difficult. So we're just kind of holding out and riding this thing out, you know, until we're done, and then we'll get married. And I really want to say, that was maybe the first point at which deception came into my heart. I did not check that with God. God did at no point say that we're going to get married. That's just what I thought. And really, when you don't have the voice of God, any other voice sounds pretty good because it's the only voice you're hearing. And the relationship in time after a year or so actually grew to a very unhealthy place where physically and sexually we were very unhealthy and we were playing on dangerous grounds. But, you know, at least we said to each other, no, you know, not sex, because that's only for when you are married, you know. And having grown up in church and heard a few sermons on it, we knew that was a thing. for people who go to church. And as the time drew nearer to the end of university, there was this pressure that really grew in her life and in mine, because, you know, university is now ending and we're going to get married, I think, and she agreed. And the pressure grew more and more and more, up to the point where her and I decided one day, we said, you know what, we think it's good. You know, we are actually sort of unique. And yes, the word of God is there to guide people who maybe don't know, but you know, we know, and we're going to get married, and we're committed to one another. And so, yeah, this is a good thing, you know, and we slept together. And I remember the day thereafter so vividly. It was horrible. It was very empty. And I must admit that as a man, that's not what I expected. It's not what the world taught me. And I believe that as a man, you're very strong and you're very accomplished if you can reach that point. That's absolutely not the case. Okay. And I know that it was a difficult time for her as well. But now we've overstepped the boundary, and the boundary really isn't there anymore. You cannot go back. And so that's the life we lived. And for a year or so, up to the point just before we actually broke up, that was our life. And we lived in sexual sin long before the first time we slept together. But yes, it continued. And then on the day in my first year of work that I thought, you know, I should probably now ask her to get married. I remember I went to the American Swiss. I chose a ring and I said to the lady, okay, listen, just keep this one. I'm coming back. It was a Wednesday. So I'm coming back one of these weekends. I just have to go and make the plan, you know, which mountaintop and which scenery and all that. And that evening she phoned me and she said she has to speak to me quite urgently, and I didn't know what it was about. And I drove through to Pretoria. She was still there at the time. And when I got there, a very difficult conversation ensued and we broke up. And I didn't see it coming. Not at all. And it's a very sobering and extremely depressing situation and realization that comes over you when you realize that you've made an idol of something or someone which actually cannot carry the load of the expectation you've put on them, which is what I did with her. I thought that she would be my God, you know, and she couldn't hold out all of that pressure. So I found myself in a space within the few weeks that followed, which I think many people maybe who do not have God or do not hear the voice of God don't return from. I contemplated taking my own life. And I remember in that moment, seeing, like, it was not a man, but it was this vision in my head of Jesus just holding out his hand to me, saying, it's still your choice, but if you want to, I'm here. I won't let you go. And I had nothing. I'd put everything in that relationship and it crumbled. And I reached out and I decided that day that I would follow God. And that was at the end of 2013. And what followed was really a period of deep heartbreak. It was very, very difficult, but God was there and he put great people in my life to support me. And throughout 2014, God brought me the vision. He said, this year is going to be the year where we're going to clean out the house that you built on the sand. We're going to make that yard nice and clean. There's going to be nothing left of that history. And we're going to start building a foundation on the rock. And I wasn't really sure what that meant, but I said, well, I've got nothing else, so I'm going to roll with this. And God was very, very faithful. And later on, I met Estelle. And quite a few months after I met her, I actually started liking her as well. I think she liked me from the beginning. But, you know, so what happened was it took another year from that moment. It was approximately September of 2014. It took another year and a bit until October 2015 before I actually asked her out. There was this whole year of prayer where God was continually saying to me, I'm not saying no, but I'm not saying yes. What I am saying is, choose me. Be careful not to make her the idol, because she will not be able to handle it. And thereafter, it was really a season of acceleration. She said yes when I asked her to go out. About 4 months later, she said yes when I asked her to get married. And then the day we got married, she wasn't too hesitant. Varys, she said, I do. Yeah, she liked to say that. She was glad. And here we are today, married for almost 6 months. So I think in a nutshell, that's just the testimony I'd like to share. And I'm going to give over to Estelle now, and thereafter we'll quickly share the lessons that we learned.
Thanks, Milo. So a quick overview of my life. I was born in Joburg, and when I was 5 years old, my parents got divorced. So my mom and I moved down to Cape Town. So I grew up with just my mom. She never really remarried. There was long relationships where we lived with boyfriends, etc. But it was pretty much just me and her. And a similar story, went to varsity and then on came and worked for Sasol. And it was at the end of matric, went to Plett Rage. And if you've seen me at any of the weddings, you'll know I love to dance. I met a guy in a club and we fell madly in love. And I was absolutely head over heels for him. And within, I think, about 4 months, I thought, this is the guy I'm going to marry. And I'm a person who really prides herself in her commitment and prides herself in really sticking to things and seeing them through. So when I decide this is the thing, it's the thing. And so I committed wholeheartedly. And there were many things early on in the relationship that were big flags. Like, listen, this is maybe not a good idea. But I just really committed and I wanted to see it through. And our relationship started off very physical and it only got more and more physical as time went on. And by the end of the first year of going out, I was so sure that, you know, this is the guy I'm going to marry, and exactly the same deception. Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I think I'm special. And I think that, you know, I mean, we're going to get married. So like, I mean, it's like technicality sort of, it's not. And so we slept together. Also not a good experience. And, in terms of emotions, it was very confusing and I felt incredibly vulnerable and there wasn't a place of safety. And we were both in church at the time, by the way. I was in band, so I was living a completely double life. And God came and convicted me eventually and said, listen, like, this is not working. And so we decided to stop sleeping together, but, you know, that's just exactly where we drew the line. Everything else was still okay. And there were a lot of things that happened, and I'm also, just to protect his testimony, not going to share details, but there were a lot of things that happened that broke my heart in the relationship. But because we'd slept together, our hearts were so entangled and our souls were entangled, it's like I couldn't let go. It took me 2 years to actually break off the relationship eventually. And I had to kind of break my own heart first in order to do it. But then I lost control a little bit. And that was the beginning of my fourth year. And then I had a very short relationship straight after that. And then there was a little bit of an overlap and I had another relationship straight after that. And, but this time it was a non-Christian guy. But this guy was really great. I mean, he was basically everything a Christian should be. He just didn't like pray to Jesus. He was kind and he was loving and he was caring, and we got on, and he was basically my best friend, for a few years before that. And, you know, I thought, you know, he's so close. He'll probably give his heart to Jesus. And so that was towards the end of my fourth year. And, but I felt really ashamed of what I'd done during that fourth year. I hurt a lot of people. And when I got to Secunda, I said to God, you know, listen, I don't want to live this double life anymore. I want to make it right. So what's the first thing he comes to convict me of in that relationship? You're unequally yoked. And I'm not going to go into details of that, but it's a very important principle. You need to be equally yoked. You need to be both running with God guiding you. Otherwise, you're going to run in different directions. But again, my heart was so entangled, and we hadn't slept together, but there's a lot of physical boundaries that were crossed. So again, it was this thing of having to break my own heart. And by towards the end of that year, I finally came to the end of myself, found myself flat on the floor crying, and said, okay, God, I have no idea what this means. I think it's going to mean that I'm never going to get married because I'll never find a Christian equivalent. And, but that's okay. I will do this. I will, you know, live this life. And, you know, I kind of almost did it in spite of like, yeah, it's fine. You know, I'll do it. Like, I'll be the single girl for the rest of my life. And, you know, but yeah. And then it was really at that point that God could actually come and work in my heart. And that's where it all started. And yeah, so it was 3 years later when Hannah and I started going out. Yeah. So I'll color in the details just now.
Yeah. Great. So, yeah, let me, this is not the point of what we're sharing tonight, but let me just say it outright so that there's no confusion. It's not just a rule or something that people who go to church say. If you're still on that side of the fence, where you're a virgin, it's extremely important to keep yourself pure and set the boundaries way before you get to the point where sex is even an option. And so I just want to say that explicitly, it's not a good idea. It's not just about the sexual intimacy. It's not just about what you feel in your body. And, you know, it's a higher high than kissing or something. It's not. It has an extreme spiritual impact. And it's something that you cannot explain to someone. It's like a mother who's pregnant, who cannot explain to a mother who's never been, or a person who's never been pregnant, what it feels like. You just cannot explain it. But you have to take it as a truth tonight, please, and maybe as a warning. Not a warning, I think just a good truth to hold on to in your life. If, however, you find yourself tonight where we were a couple of years ago, on the other side of that fence, just hold on. Okay, God can come and redeem you from that, and it's not as if there's now, you know, a swart kolt in your naam for ewig. Okay, that's also not true. So yeah, we hope to share a bit of that truth tonight. But I'm gonna ask you, Estelle, to maybe start and share with the people where did the turnaround start after your breakup?
So that moment when I actually finally chose God, it was what I'd like to share about is what he taught me about faith. And you can, if Regis or Chris, you can pop that verse up on the screen for us. It's a verse that I hold very dear to my heart. It's Hebrews 11, verse 1. I'm going to read for you from the NIV Bible. It says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." And it's that second half, assurance about what we do not see. And what made it so incredibly difficult for me to end that relationship was this unknown. Up until that point, I'd lived my life with everything known in front of me. Schools mapped out, varsity's mapped out. I was like, I've got a bursary, next 4 years is mapped out. Very driven, very planikis means. And I'd ended every relationship to go to another one. So there was this sense, there was always a certainty in my life, which is, again, building on the sand. And at this moment, and when I found myself at that moment in my life, was I couldn't see what was on the horizon. And I remember so clearly, sometime during that year, I was sitting at one of the encounters and someone was, a guy was sharing on his experience of missions and his heart for missions. And I remember looking at this guy and thinking, yes, this guy is sold out for God, but he'll never choose me. At that moment, I thought I was stuck between a rock and a hard place. I mean, this relationship God's saying is wrong, but I don't think the Christian guys would choose me. I mean, I've messed up so much. I'm still busy messing up at the moment. And then, to sort of make it worse, church was very small. So when I looked around the room, all the good ones were taken. Okay. And, eventually what God taught me was that That moment of faith is not about saying no to this non-Christian guy to say yes to that one. It's about saying no to my desires and saying yes to God. And that's what faith is. Faith is not seeing the plan. It's not knowing the plan, because then it's not faith in God. It's faith in the plan. It's about putting your trust in God, even when you cannot see exactly what the plan is. So that was what he taught me about faith. So, yeah, honey, what did it look like for you?
Yeah, I think the faith thing for me was a bit different. In the beginning, I had a sort of similar, revelation, where I also went to church and I saw the godly men at church. And as Estelle said, you know, at that time, the church was pretty small, but it felt to me as if there's a bunch of really solid, godly men and me. And I'm looking at these guys and I'm thinking, okay, well, God has saved my life. I'm physically alive. I'm not dead. And I'm thankful for that. But given the history that I have, there's no way I'm going to be like one of those guys. I mean, I can't, you know, I've done all of these things in my life. I will just never amount to what they are in my view, and my character will never grow, and I will never be a real godly man. So in my mind, I was really not very hopeful or putting out my faith to think that I would grow beyond a very mediocre life. But I remember, in terms of faith, what God stirred is that I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me in that time, and he used to say it a lot through Werner, come to the rugby, okay? And I think if you're a guy in this church, you probably have heard the same through Werner. And it was an amazing time, because I thought, okay, well, yeah, sure, you know, I'm building a new life now, I'll go to the rugby. And I started playing rugby, and there was a good, I think, sense of spiritual guidance there, because some of the guys at the rugby ended up being my accountability partners as well. But I thought this was God's way of keeping me busy so that I don't do bad things, you know. And that really was the end of my hope. So yes, I'm alive. Yes, I've got a job at Cecil, which is cool. It's great. And I'll play rugby, you know, and when I break my knee or something, I'll start playing chess or coaching rugby. But that's my life. Okay. That was what was mapped out in front of me. And it's really this thing of not seeing. And I think what made it worse in my case, for me personally, was that there was also no hope of being any better than that. But something changed when I went into accountability. And some of you may have known Bates. I was in accountability with him. Good Christian guy, married already at the time. So a good guy to be in accountability in for me. And that's perhaps the second point you can just jot down, is the importance of accountability with a Christian person or persons that have walked the road before you. And what accountability served to do in my life was that these guys actually spoke truth into my life, and they affirmed the growth that God had brought in my life. Remember, I was the guy who goes to work, goes to rugby, goes to sleep. That's what I thought. And here I sit in accountability this one week, and I don't know if it was Werner or Bates or who it was, but they say, wow, Hanu, we just want to honor you for your faithfulness in the way that you speak to the guys at rugby. And I'm taken aback, and I think, I didn't plan it. You know, what did I say? Did I call the move right or what? And they're saying, no, it's just that you bring a different spirit to a rugby team. You know, and the way in which you speak teaches other guys that it's possible not to perhaps swear the whole time or be rude or be, you know, just harsh and abrasive. They can just be honorable men. And in that moment, I realized, wow, maybe, just maybe it's possible, you know, and a hope started growing in me. Maybe God can redeem me and make me a godly man. Maybe this history of mine is not going to be this massive tripping point that I thought it would be. So I think for me, that's really what accountability did. And it really, for me, was a practical way to start walking in faith. I go into accountability. I share with the guys how I'm thinking about things. And let me just say this up front as a disclaimer. If you go into accountability and it's real accountability, There will be days that you don't like it, and it will change you. Okay? But it's for the best. It must. If it's not changing you, then no one is calling out your deception. Then it means nothing. Then it's a support group helping you into the abyss. That's not where you want to be. Okay, but take it. Take it from a godly man. Take it from a godly woman. And I know, Estelle, you were also in accountability, but not for rugby. So, would you care to share?
Yeah, so I think where accountability was incredibly important for me was when we actually started dating. And I decided, done this a different way before, and I need to do something differently this time. So I decided to get into accountability with Cornel, so a friend of mine. Some of you will know Cornel and Warren. And I chose her because she was already married, and she was walking in victory. And what was a little bit scary for me going into the relationship was that I'd walked this road of healing with regards to my past and the past relationships, but I'd been single, so I didn't have to deal with it openly in a relationship with anyone else. And the battle I saw coming on the horizon was the physical part of the relationship. So I went to Cornel and I said, Cornel, you need to hold me accountable. You need to ask me, are we kissing? How much kissing? What are you thinking about? You need to come and hold me accountable. You need to ask me those questions. And because it's this weird thing that happens in your brain. It's like, you know, God is everywhere, but accountability is going to ask you the question, and it's way more scary. So get accountability. And what God actually came to reveal to me, and this is the third point we're going to talk about, is that it is possible to walk in victory. That it's not just about being healed and coming back to neutral, but you can walk in victory over your past, and you can change, and you can be redeemed. And what that looked like practically for us was when we started going out, Hanu, I don't know if you suspected, but he said, you know, let's not kiss. Let's not even tempt it. So we managed that for about 3 months. And then after about 3 months, we said, okay, you know, I think we respect each other. You know, let's maybe try. And yeah, so we kissed, and we're not putting down hard rules here. It's really, you need to do this in obedience. So, to kiss or not kiss is one of those questions everyone debates as a Christian, but we decided, you know, let's try it. We brought it to God and we prayed and we said, okay. And, a little while after that, God started convicting me, and he said, listen, there's kissing and there's kissing. And this is getting a little bit too intimate. And I thought, yes, you know, in comparison to my past, like, we're just kissing. I mean, please. But God is holy. He demands holiness, and he knows what's going on in your heart, and he knows what's going on. So, but it was strange for me, because there was such a tension in my heart at that point, because what I'd seen, and kind of what the picture the world paints, to you of a man, is that if a man knows what he wants, he's going to go for it. And if he wants you, he's not going to be able to resist you physically. Because that's what I'd experienced in my previous relationships. It was this continuous pushing my boundaries. But it's because I love you. It's because I want you so much. And so I was really confused why God was putting this boundary so strongly. But I felt really convicted that this is what God is saying to us. So I had a very difficult discussion with Anu. And I said, you know, listen, we have to draw the line here. And I didn't know, you know, what's going to happen now. No other man in my history has been able to do it. So I said, you know, you go and pray to God and he'll help you. So at least we have this now, so we better use it. And, yeah, the amazing thing was that, I could see that Anu was really, he tried to honor me, and he did his best to honor me, and we were able to maintain those boundaries. And the most amazing thing happened was that God came and completely changed my outlook. And he said that masculinity and that power that we associate with men is not there for them to go and chase what they want. It's there to be used to protect and to honor. And I've never felt so protected and so valued. And that place of security is indescribable. And it's within that place of security and freedom that you can be vulnerable. And that ultimate place of security and freedom is your marriage. So it was really, really a blessing for me that, God was able to work through you to do that for us. And, the last point on that was that just before, we got married, I experienced an incredible attack on my purity because, I'd had sex in the past. And also accountability helped me there again. Lots of praying, lots of just speaking truth over my life as well. But the thing that I learned is that if you want to walk in victory, you're going to have to fight for it. You need to continuously take those thoughts captive. You need to continuously speak the truth over your life. The devil will try and come and remind you of your past, but he's taking a chance. Because God says he comes to renew and restore fully, not partially. The world teaches us that, yeah, accept me as I am, baggage and all. That's not what God says. God says you can walk free of that. He says you can cast off every weight and sin. That's his truth. So that's really what I learned in that respect. So,
I think a specific verse that Estelle and I had in the time that meant a lot to us was Romans 12, verse 2. I just like to read that, and it's on the board as well, if you don't mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed or changed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. And this was really true for both Estelle and I in this time. As she has said, her mind changed completely. And when that changed, she changed. And the way in which she conducted herself changed. And the decisions she made changed. But she was able to discern the good and acceptable will of God. For me, I think that walking in victory was definitely, it was a test for me at the time when Estelle and I had to have that difficult conversation. To just share honestly, I mean, so here I am, this is now, about three years later, that, you know, after the breakup, I've gone through 2014 and God has built into my life and I can see Him building character into my life. 2015 has passed, in which it was absolutely just a year of praying and asking God, you know, wanneer kan ek nou gaan vir die target, you weet, so, and that, it just felt like it was such a long wait. And now eventually we're going out and the Holy Spirit convicted me to say, listen, just hold off on the sexual side of things, you know. And for us, I just meant kissing or not kissing. And then when we do start kissing, you know, within the first week or two, Estelle comes back and says, hier is die hektiek. And I'm like, you know, God, what are you saying? I mean, you said, I felt, you know, that there was your permission, you know, it's fine, it's not sin, and you said we could kiss, and now she's saying we can't, and am I in sin again? Am I deceived all over again? What's going on here? So that was a very difficult discussion. It was a difficult conversation to have, but you get through those conversations through obedience to the Holy Spirit. And I got through it because of obedience to the Holy Spirit. And thank you, my love, for saying that. You know, I managed to uphold the boundaries. I thought so too. But I think this is the point on which we'd like to close. It's point number four, and we call it that. We'd like to call it like this. It's possible through obedience to the Holy Spirit. And obedience to the Holy Spirit for me did not start that day when Estelle came to me with a difficult discussion. It started for me way back in 2014 when the first time I had to say, okay, God, I'm going to go play rugby for Secunda Rugby Club. Okay, I did not think that's where my life would go, to be quite honest. And I was a bit embarrassed at the time. And later on when her and I were... I don't know what you call that phase, wooing each other. Is that the word? I don't know. You know, ek het vlerk gesleep, jy weet. But I mean, it took a year. That's longer than Cole and Sue. That's like really long, you know? So it's just like, I was continuously praying during that time, and I was saying, God, you know, can I ask her out? Can I pursue her? And he says to me, I'm not saying no, I'm not saying yes, I'm saying follow me. Be obedient to my voice. And in the beginning, I didn't know what that meant, but then later on, the Holy Spirit came and he started, because, you know, God is very gentle, so he starts with small things, okay? And he said, okay, I know I'm going to test you now. And he comes to me, and Estelle and I still laugh about this, but the Holy Spirit said to me, there's a specific cologne that you wear, and you wear it when you know you're going to see Estelle, because we wouldn't go out on coffees or date or anything. We just very strategically go to the same small group, the same braai, the same everything, okay? And he said to me, I want you to stop wearing that cologne because you are bringing her into temptation. And I really thought, guys, I mean, honestly, when God speaks to you about cologne, you seriously start doubting whether it's God's voice. And I couldn't believe it. And I remember the first time I thought, you know, whatever, it's just cologne. You know, so put it on, shower in that thing, and walk in with my cloud of cologne. And I've never felt such conviction in my life. I don't know if she could see it on my face or what, but I was not smelling of Carolina Herrera anymore. I was smelling of conviction. And the Holy Spirit prompted me, and he said, this is where it starts. When you start by thinking that you're going to push for what you want, what is in your heart, with these small, subtle things, before you know it, you end up a lot farther away from God's will than you thought you'd ever be. You know, and thereafter, the same thing happened. This time it was with a dark red shirt. She complimented me on the shirt once, and I thought, great, I'll wear the shirt every time. And, hey, men do crazy things when they're in love, okay? And moenie maak of julle nog nie desperate was nie. So, but the point is, he said to me, you know, the shirt. And so I ended up putting the shirt and the cologne in the cuss for 6 months. They never came out again, and it was just my normal, you know, no cologne, just Old Spice. So, I think, to close off, the lesson learned is this, is that redeeming your story, being made new, being renewed, walking in victory, making it through a difficult accountability discussion, or even way back in the beginning, taking that first step of faith when you cannot see where it's going to lead, all of that is possible through obedience to the Holy Spirit. And why do I say the Holy Spirit? It's because the Holy Spirit is our guide. He's our helper. That is His job. God gives the Holy Spirit to come and guide us and help us and testify of the freedom that is in Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He would not like to do anything else. That's what He loves to do. And He's here. He's around us every single day. And what I really learned through this whole ordeal, and what Estelle and I learned, is that in the end, and I know we're in relationship month, and that's why we use the relationship angle to talk about it, but in the end, it's not about the romantic relationship. It's not about the perfect husband or the perfect wife, or even that relationship which broke your heart. What it is about is the relationship with God. Because when we are in God's will first, we seek His will first, it's in His will that we find the husband and the wife. It's in His will that we find redemption from our past, and we find that God is powerful and able to build us up with character, to be godly men and women that we once thought we couldn't be. And as a final testimony, neither Estelle or I knew it at the time, but a week before God actually said to me that I could ask her out, you know, or pursue her. So this was still in that awkward vlerksleep phase. A week before He would eventually tell me, we were both in a situation where God really challenged us and said, who will you choose? And He asked me, will you choose this pursuit of her, or will you choose me? But what it meant at that point was not that, and what it looked like for me was not that, you know, not yet, not yet. God was actually saying, if I say that this is not going to work ever, will you go and try and still try and make it work, or will you choose me? Will you choose to follow me? And without knowing, both Estelle and I chose and said, God, we will choose you. And for a whole week, we didn't speak. We both thought this thing is now gone. This is where God has drawn the line. And yes, we will not ever be in relationship. And a week later, he said, okay, gaan vir het, vat op, papi. I did it with a lot of care and respect and honor and flowers, lots of flowers. So, is it okay if we stand? I just like to close off. Careful, your legs might be very cold. Don't fall. Thank you for laughing when we make a joke. But I also want to say thank you to God for what He's done in our lives. This is the first time ever that Estelle and I have testified together of our past and testified in such detail and so fully. I think the only other people that really know the full story are our accountability partners. But it is possible. It is so possible. And if maybe you think tonight, Yamanu Yeviati, you don't know what I did. You don't know what happened in my past. Fair enough, but give God a chance. Speak to someone you trust. Speak to someone in this church, someone who has walked the road. Tell them your story and pray about it. Pray together. Give the Holy Spirit a chance. It's all He's out to do. And He's so good at doing it. So good at redeeming. Let's close our eyes. If you're hearing God's voice tonight, maybe just a whisper from the Holy Spirit saying that it's okay, come to me. I don't know where you're at, but come to me. I want to encourage you to reach out in the same way that I did. Grab a hold of the hand of Jesus and trust Him. Even if you don't know what's up next. I didn't know, Estelle didn't know. But we do know the character of God. We do know the will of God. So I want to pray with some people here tonight, and the first group of people I want to pray with, and I'd like you to just listen. I'll give a moment for you to put up your hand. I'm not going to call you to the front. But maybe you've never been to that point where you've said yes to Jesus. You've just never done it before. Maybe the opportunity for you hasn't been there. I want to encourage you, don't wait until it's the choice of life and death, literally. You don't have to wait. The invitation is open. So tonight, if for the first time you would like to say, God, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to hear your Holy Spirit speaking to me. I want you to take control of my life. Then I'm going to count to three, and I want you to put up your hand very high. And your heart's going to pump. But you're going to remember this evening. So if that's you, if you want to say yes to Jesus for the first time tonight, put up your hand as high as you can in 1, 2, 3. Thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. I'll just ask some of the facilitators to just stand next to the side to pray with those people. There's a second group of people that I'd like to quickly pray with, and that's the people, you standing here tonight and you know that, yes, you've given your heart to Jesus, but there's still the equivalent of a red shirt or a bottle of cologne that you run to. You've not given everything to Him. And you know there's this area in your life. It might be something small. For me, it was a t-shirt. It might be something big. It might be your whole career, your relationship with a parent, or even in marriage, a relationship with your spouse. But if you'd like to bring that thing to God tonight and say, Holy Spirit, I trust you, I trust your guidance, then I want to pray with you. So I want you to put up your hand on three. If that's you tonight, if you want to lay a facet down. One, two, three. Put up your hand as high as you can. That's it. Thank you for those hands. Thank you so much. You can lower your hand. I'm going to just pray with you in this moment. Father God, as you see hands going up all over this place, Lord, you are so gentle, Father. And you come and approach us with so much love and mercy, Lord. I pray that tonight, Lord, the people who have raised their hands will experience you as gentle, Father. But they will also know that you have a plan. You are not confused. Definitely have a plan, and it is definitely better than whatever that thing in their life is that they need to lay down. Father, and I pray that you will bring to them the power that you brought me, Lord, to say no to my own will and say yes to yours, Father. But I also pray tonight, Lord, into the victory that you will bring, Lord. I can stand tonight and I can know that my marriage and everything before it was not built on the attractiveness of a t-shirt or of a smell, Father, but it was built by your power, because there was nothing in me building it. It was only you. And Father, I pray that they will reach that victory in their lives as well, Lord. And we speak it in Jesus' name. And then there's just a last group of people that Estelle and I would like to pray with. And this is those people who specifically struggle in relationships. Maybe you think that, you know, it's just never going to work for me. I will never be able to shake the past, the shame of the past and the impact it still has on my life. And I'm going to ask Estelle to pray with the women and I will pray for the men. But I want to say this, it's possible. Come and speak to me, come and speak to Estelle. It's possible. We are not the only such stories in this church. So while every eye is closed, I'm not going to call you out, not to the side, not to the front, nowhere. But I just feel strongly that we need to respond tonight, because God is doing a work in hearts here. If you're a man or a woman and you know that there's something about a romantic relationship, either from your past or even your hope for it for the future, that isn't submitted to God's will, both Estelle and I want to pray for you. And I will pray for the men and then she will pray for the women. But we're all going to put up our hands at the same time. So while every eye is closed, I ask this, if that's you, to raise your hand as high as you can. One, two, three. Thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands. You may lower your hand. Father God, tonight, Lord, I come and I pray with every man in this service, Lord. I pray, Father, that you will come and strengthen them, Lord, so that they can make the small decisions that keep them in your will, Father, and say no to the small temptations that want to lure them out, Father. I pray, Father, that in this night you will come and plant a seed in their hearts, Lord, and that through obedience to your Holy Spirit and in time, Lord, you will grow in them the strength that can carry the godly character you want to plant into them, Lord. And Father, I pray that in time, maybe you bring them a wife, Father. Maybe it's a girlfriend. Maybe you have done so already, Father. But in time, that strength that they have, Lord, will be so sound and secured in you and in your will that they will not be afraid to use it to serve, Father.
to protect the identity of the woman that you have entrusted to them, Father. I come against every lie of the enemy, Father, and I break down the holds of the past in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you do a redeeming work in this evening, Lord, and that your work is perfect and that it is full, Father.
Yeah, Father, I just come and just bring the hearts of every woman before you, Lord. And wherever that heart might be, whether there is things in the past that are just weighing that heart down, that seem to be a dark place that they don't want to go back to. And I just come and just speak a freedom from shame in Jesus' name. Just a declaration that there is no shame once you have been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And really just come and speak a complete freedom of shame over every woman who is carrying that in her heart. And I also just come and just pray for a freedom from fear, from really taking a stand for her value and for her identity in Christ. And I just come and just pray for so much courage for every woman for the next step that she has to take, whether it's in a relationship or not, or whatever area of her life. I pray for such a courage to take that next step. And I would just pray, Holy Spirit, you would be her comforter, be her guide, and be the one that she runs to in times of confusion and times of fear. And Lord, we just come and thank you that you come alongside every single woman in this place and that you want to lead her to paths of peace. In Jesus' name.
Everyone says, Amen.